Amen. If you didn't hear Vince say it five times, my name is Alex Bryant. It's great to be here with you guys this morning. Love getting the opportunity to preach. Very grateful that you guys are here, willing to listen to me. Amen. But it's been great to worship with you guys. I'm going to start a petition to have Vince lead more songs. Amen. Come on, Vince. That was awesome. So we've been doing a series this year called Light of the World. And, you know, obviously Jesus says, you are the light of the world. And we take that to mean we need to go and be Jesus' light to the world, right? And so we've been talking about that. And last week, Vince did a great job talking about how we need to honor God and be lights in our workplace, right? You know, today I want to talk about how light begins at home. And anywhere that we go to be a light, we need to be a light in our own homes as well, amen? And we're going to be studying out a familiar passage as we talk about that. But before I get into that, I want to just talk about this idea of spiritual congruence, okay? So I'm not a math guy, but a couple terms I remember from geometry class is this idea of being congruent or similar, right? Can you go to the next slide, man? And so a similar shape is like, it's a triangle, all the angles are the same, and yet the size doesn't have to be the same, right? That would be a similar. A math teacher can correct me if I'm wrong here, but pretty sure I got this right. I didn't actually Google this to verify, so this could be wrong. High schoolers don't. But a congruent shape is a shape that is not only has the right angles, but is also the exact same size. And so this idea of being spiritually congruent, it's like you're taking that as in the way that you reflect God, the way that you are a light, you're the same everywhere, right? It's not that your light is stronger in some places and diminished in others. To be spiritually congruent is to be the exact same in every facet of your life. And that's difficult. I mean, we have to be different people everywhere we are, right? We have to be a different person at home than we are at work. To some degree, than we are at church, than we are in certain friend groups. And at least we feel that pressure to be, right? And so, you know, it can be really difficult to be spiritually congruent in every aspect of our life. We're going to talk more about this a little bit later, but I want to get into our passage today in Deuteronomy chapter 6. You guys want to go there with me? And this is a familiar passage to us. We've probably all heard this or read this a few times at least, if you've been around the church or the Bible for very long. It's a very famous passage, but I think that, and as we go through it, we're going to hit on some of the points here, but in 2 Corinthians 13, Paul says this, "Examine yourselves to see whether you're in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you, unless, of course, you fail the test?" And so throughout this process, as we look at this familiar passage, I'm going to be asking us some reflection questions. Okay? And so anyway, Deuteronomy 6, starting in verse 1, it says, "These are the commands, decrees, and laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you to observe in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you, your children, and their children after them, may fear the Lord your God as long as you live, by keeping all his decrees and commands that I give you, and so that you may enjoy long life. Hear, Israel, and be careful to obey, so that it may go well with you, and that you may increase greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord your God of your ancestors promised you. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates." And so this passage here is known as the Shema. And this word Shema, it comes from the word hear. That is the beginning of verse 4. And so the command here is that we need to listen to God. Amen? Yeah. He's getting our attention, right? We can't obey God if we don't hear him. And I have this struggle with my kids, right? I say, listen to me. Listen. Look at me. Look. Listen. Go sit on the potty. Go sit on the potty right now. Okay? Because I know if they're not listening to me, they're not going to hear me. And they're not going to obey. And then I'm going to be cleaning up a mess. We can't obey God if we don't hear him. We need to listen to God. And there are so many competing voices in our life, right? I think about, man, so many things that want our attention. I think about our politics. If you follow politics, if you affiliate with a party, right? Adopting our party affiliations, policies, their platform, their practices. It can be dangerous. If you get too into it, you can allow political differences to disunify you from other disciples of Jesus. Amen. You've got to be careful allowing politics to have too loud of a voice in your life. What about our jobs? We talked last week, as Vince said, about honoring God in our workplace. But, man, jobs can quickly become an idol for us, right? You can always be pursuing that next promotion, working those extra hours, taking those extra shifts at the expense of other, maybe more important things, right? Maybe you struggle with allowing your performance at work and your career success to be where you derive your self-worth from. Maybe you started to maybe consistently miss church or fellowship for work. We need to honor God in the workplace, but we can't allow work to become an idol. What about our families? You know, Jesus says some pretty shocking stuff about family, right? In some ways. He says in Luke 14:25, whoever wants to be my disciple must hate father, mother, sister, brother, wife, children, even his own life. He says, and everyone who's left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life in Matthew 19:29. Now we have responsibilities to our family, and we need to love our family. Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. And all throughout Scripture, we see the command to honor your father and mother. But our devotion to our family cannot outweigh our devotion to God, our Father. Amen? And there's all sorts of other things. School, sports, social media, all these things, these voices are begging for our attention. They're begging for us to make them the lens through which we see and interpret the world around us. But we have to be so careful which voices we allow to be loud and influential in our life. Amen? You know, this past Friday, every Friday we have the teens over to our house for our teen devotional. We call it Real Talk. Yippee. And this last Friday was awesome. We had 20 teens at our house. It was amazing. And, you know, at one point I was in the basement playing some ping pong, whooping some teens in ping pong, as I do. Dylan's the only one who can beat me. I don't even know. I don't know why. Actually, Gavin's been having my number lately, too. But the rest of them. I was playing ping pong with some teens in the basement, and later on I'm helping Oliver go to bed, and he tells me, he says, Dad, I could hear you in the basement, and I was in the playroom, and I was calling for you, but you couldn't hear me. I needed you. I was upset, and I was heartbroken to hear that. My son needed me, and I couldn't even hear him. You know, when there's a lot of competing noise, it makes it difficult to hear the things that matter most. We have to remember what's most important. We have to continually evaluate where we're at and reset our mind on God. Amen? Amen? And so what is it that God wants Israel to hear? He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And as we do, there's 3 points there, right? So we're going to look at those three things, our heart, our soul, and our might, as we dig into this passage. Amen. So the first one here is with all your heart. And so in Hebrew, the different organs of the body had kind of different functions in their mind. obviously they actually have different functions, but the way that they called them the seat of things, right? And the heart was the seat of the will and intention. And so I want to ask you this morning, what is it that you will? What do you want most in life? Because to love God with all of your will, with all of your desire, with all of your intent, with all of your heart, would be to will what God wills. You know, this is what we signed up for when we became a Christian. We said, Jesus is Lord. And this is the way that Jesus showed us with his own life. In Matthew 6, verse 10, he says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In John 6, 38, he said, for I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And at the end of his life, he struggles with this a little bit in the garden. He says, going a little farther in Matthew 26, verse 39, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, my Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. In verse 42, he went away a second time and prayed, my Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done. Throughout his whole life was about doing the will of the Father. His whole will was consumed with God's will. I wonder, does that describe where you're at this morning? You know, I think at some point, probably all of us held this conviction. But is that still the case for you today? You know, it can be so easy to lose this conviction. I think about the church in Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2. In verse 1, it says this, to the angel of the church in Ephesus write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. In the Greek here, this idea of the love you had at first, it's first love. And I love the Amplified Bible's translation of this. It says, but I have this charge against you that you have left your first love. You have lost the depth of love that you first had for me. And this idea of left is this idea of abandoned, let go of, given up on. And I'm inspired by John and Laura and their decision to renew their vows after 35 years. You know, hey, let's make sure that we still mean the things that we promised to each other 35 years ago. Let's make sure our hearts are still fully in this together. We haven't loosened our grip on the love that we first had for one another. You know, some of us may need to renew our vows to God. Is Jesus still Lord in your life? Is your heart still fully engaged? Is it still your will to see God's will done? Or has it shifted to something else? Have you ever done something that your heart just wasn't really in? I remember growing up, I used to play at a neighbor, and I'd play baseball. We'd play one-on-one baseball in our backyard. And I don't know if anyone ever did this. We'd had ghosties run for us, that's what we called them. So I'd hit a single, and I'd be like, ghosty on first. And we had so much fun just playing backyard baseball. And then his dad coached a Little League team. And so he's like, hey, do you want to join this Little League team with me this next year? And I joined, and I just did not have fun. Like, it was, like, just not the same. I didn't enjoy it. Like, I was fine. I was okay at it, but I just didn't have fun. And, you know, I finished out the year, but I never played baseball again after that. Wow. My heart just wasn't in it. Wow. You know, what happens when your heart's not in something? You know, you might continue it out of a sense of duty. You committed to it. I'm going to see it through. You might continue it maybe out of the benefits it brings you. Like if you don't love your job, you might still go because you like the paycheck, right? Yeah. But you also might quit. You know, the church in Ephesus, you know, Jesus praises them. They're still holding on. They're working hard. He says they're persevering. They don't tolerate wickedness. They're calling out false doctrine. They're enduring hardship. And yet, God calls them to repent and find the love they had at first, because he knew that if they didn't, then that stuff was not going to last. Because it's Christ's love that compels us. And if we're not compelled by that, we are not going to be compelled for very long. You know, some of you here this morning may be going through the motions. Maybe you have for a while. You might be living as a disciple, maybe out of a sense of duty. Or maybe you're afraid of losing the relationships in the church. Or you're just maybe trying to hang on to be a good example for your kids. But in truth, you've started to let go of the love that you've had at first. Or maybe you've lost it completely. And I encourage you, if that resonates with you, get help. Talk to someone. Be honest about where you're at. Rekindle the love you had at first. Amen. It's so important. Yeah. We've got to love God with our whole hearts. Amen.
Amen.
The second one is with all your soul. You know, I think it's funny. I was thinking about this last week. We have this innate understanding that who we are is deeper than our physical body. Yeah. Right? We don't have to be taught that. We just understand that. We understand that our body is just, it's ours. It belongs to us, but it isn't necessarily all of who we are, right? And that's what this idea of soul is. It's the entire inner self with all of its emotions, its desires, its personal characteristics that make us each unique. It's the essence of your being. It's your life. And that's often how it's translated as life. And this is what God is interested in, right? He wants a relationship with your full, authentic self. You know, in Luke 9, verse 23 through 25, says, "Then he said to them all, 'Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life,'" the same word as soul, "'will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will save it.'" What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit their very self? And what Jesus is saying here is you can give your life to God. You can love him with your whole life. It costs you your life, your soul, your deepest essence of who you are. But in return, you get life with God for eternity. Or you can keep your life now. You can spend it on the world. But none of that is going to last. And ultimately, you are going to lose everything. This is the basics of lordship, right?
Yeah, that's right?
Have you given the reins of your life over to Jesus? You know, Jesus gave his life for us. How do we respond to that? Paul responded in Galatians 2:20. He says, "I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." You know, one of my favorite lyrics, I love old hymns. One of my favorite lyrics in a hymn is in "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross." It says, "Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all." I want to ask you guys this morning, can you go to the next slide, Van? Is Jesus merely supplementary to your life? Or is he everything? And is there anything that you are holding back from God? You know, God breathed life into our dust-born bodies. We owe him our everything. We owe him our whole life. And over again through Deuteronomy, God tells Israel not to forget, to remember everything that he's done for them. It says, "Do not forget the things your eyes have seen, or let them fade from your heart as long as you live. Be careful not to forget the covenant of the Lord your God that he made with you. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws, and his decrees that I am giving you this day. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. But do not be afraid of them. Remember well what the Lord your God did to Pharaoh and to all Egypt. Over and over again is this call to remember and not to forget. And he does this because we as humans are so prone to forgetting. We get so caught up in what's going on in our lives now that we let worry and anxiety sow doubt in our hearts. And it can just completely erase our memory of what God has done for us. You know, we see this with Israel in the wilderness. After they cross the Red Sea, God makes bitter water clean for them to drink. He provides manna and quail. In the very next chapter, they're complaining and demanding that Moses give them more water. As soon as they had another pressing need, they forgot that God had been providing for them this whole time. But don't we do the same thing today? You know, we can get so caught up in the worries and stresses of everyday life that we forget that Jesus died on the cross for us. You know, we're living and walking as free and saved people because of what Jesus did for us. And we're worried about some minute detail of our life. And they can feel pretty big in the moment. I get it. But in the grand scheme of things, the things that we mostly worry about are really pretty small. Yeah. If we take a step back and breathe for a minute, we usually see that. And the funny thing is that we struggle to trust God with the small stuff when he's already proven himself faithful in the biggest things. We can trust God with our life. We can love him with all our soul. Amen? And the last one is with all our strength. And I'm going to do something a little bit different. I'm a language nerd. I love like Hebrew and Greek, but I don't often talk about them when I preach. I mean, I sprinkle it in sometimes because I can't help it, but I'm not like an expert in them. And so I don't often like delve too deeply into them. But I want to get a little bit into the language here because it's really interesting to me. And I texted Bill this week because I was confused about this translation. I said, hey, do you have any thoughts about this? And he left me on read. So I had to do my own work and research. You know. But I'm going to let you into my process a little bit, okay? Okay, so here, the Hebrew word in Deuteronomy 6, verse 5, that's translated strength, is the Hebrew word ma'od. Can you say ma'od? Okay, this word is interesting that it's translated this way because it's used 287 times in the Old Testament, and it's translated strength twice. It is actually, if you go back to Genesis 1:31, it's just the first time it's used, and it's when God he's looking back on all his creation, and what does he say about it? He says it's very good. Ma'od is this word very. And most of the time, throughout its use in the Old Testament, it's very, or greatly, or exceedingly. And just because it's only translated twice as strength, it doesn't mean that it's the wrong translation. It's just a lot more nuanced than you might think at first, right? We've always heard it, strength. But it's just a little bit, it's interesting. And when I encounter something that's difficult for me to interpret, I try to use clear and more obvious passages to help me get a better understanding of what's being said, right? And so I look, where else is this word used? And how is it used in those places? Well, Jesus quotes this passage. And so I looked in the New Testament. I looked at the Greek word that's used in Mark 12 and Luke 10 that's translated strength. And it's this Greek word, ischus, or something like that. It's might, it's power. And in 1 Peter 4:11, it's used. It says, if anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides. That's this word, ischus. So that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. And so it's this idea, if you take it back to Deuteronomy 6, of loving God with all the strength that God has given you, right? But then there's what's called the Septuagint. I promise this will be brief. I'm sorry, guys. If you're not a language guy like me, I nerd out about this stuff. But the Septuagint is the Greek translation of the Old Testament. And the word that it translates as strength is the Greek word dunamis. And that's used in the New Testament. Also, power, ability, strength. In Matthew chapter 25, Jesus tells a parable of the talents. And I think it marries these two ideas really well. In Matthew 25, verse 14, it says, "Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. To one he gave 5 bags of gold, to another 2 bags, and to another 1 bag, each according to his ability." And this word ability is this word dunamis. And so each of us has ability that's given to us by God, right? Everything that you're capable of doing, it's a gift from God. But it's a gift, right? It's your ability now. You get to decide what to do with it. And so the question becomes, are you using everything that God has given you to love him with? We've all been given different talents. We all have different strengths and weaknesses. There are things that others can do that I could not dream of, like dunking a basketball. And there are things I can do for God that others may not be able to do as well, in theory. So there's no use comparing to one another, because we're all working with something different, right? But it doesn't matter, because God is simply looking for the same effort and sacrifice from each of us. It's the woman with the 2 copper coins in the temple who gave everything she had, while the Pharisees tithed, but their hearts weren't in it, right? You know, I love to point out the master was equally happy with the 4 bags of gold that he got from the servant he'd given the 2 bags to, as he was with the 10 bags of gold that he got from the servant he'd given 5 to. And I guarantee he would have been just as pleased with 2 bags of gold from the servant he'd given 1 to, except he only got his 1 back. Are you using everything God has given you to love him back with? Are you willing to give up everything you have to be with God? I love Jeff's offering message about the man who in his joy sells everything he had to buy the field with the treasure in it. And I think about Ron Hammer. I got to give credit to Ron Hammer. Shared this comparison with me, and it stuck with me since a few weeks ago. But there's a story of the man who in his joy sells everything he has to buy the field. And then there's the rich young ruler who approaches Jesus, right? He says, you know, I've kept all these commands. And Jesus says, okay, then you lack one thing. Go and sell everything you have and give to the poor. And what does it say? He went away sad. He wouldn't do it. He wouldn't give up everything he had to follow Jesus. And so I ask you this morning, are you putting all the resources you have into multiplying your love for God? Or are you burying them? Because what you bury, someone else is selling everything they have with joy to find. You know, we've got to love God with everything, with all of our heart, with all of our soul and life, all of our effort and resources, all that we have. It's all from him anyway. Because everything else that tugs and pulls on your heart, on your attention, it's passing away. It's fool's gold. It doesn't live up to its own hype. It's shallow. It's unfulfilling. It's empty. You will not receive your return on investment. But if you give up your life to God, you will save it. Amen. And as we wrap up here, I just want to share. I mean, I know that I've shared a lot here. I've been guilty of, you know, feeding people with a fire hose. So if it feels overwhelming to you, if you're like, I'm still trying to wrap my head around my ode, I want to leave you guys with two really practical starting points here, okay? In Deuteronomy 6, we'll read the back end of the passage we read here and starting verse 6. It says, "These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates." I want to talk about first impressing them on your children. You know, all throughout this passage, there's this emphasis on passing down God's teaching to the next generation. And this instruction is for everyone. Moses is addressing the whole nation here. He didn't pull the young families aside for this one. We all have the opportunity to share God with the next generation, whether we have our own kids or not. Even for those who do have their own kids, the call is not just for your kids, but for the other kids in the church as well. Amen? Amen. And, you know, I want to encourage you guys. Obviously, I'm coming for this from a youth and family ministry angle. So let me do my plug here. It's like when you watch a YouTube video and they have like their little promotional in it. You can serve in Kids Kingdom. Or as a middle school teacher. You can mentor a teen. You can have families with their kids over for dinner at your house. You can talk to the kids and the teens in the fellowship. You can do that. They're not that scary.
Not at all.
You can talk to them at your Bible talk, your family group, your house church. Have conversations with them. Ask them about their life. And you can pray for them, at the very least. Amen? You know, we're a village. We're a community. We're not a gathering of individual families. We have to engage the youth because the future of the church depends on them. I think that's why Jesus said, let the children come to me and do not hinder them. For to such belongs the kingdom of God. This is going to be their church one day. We got to invest in them. Amen? And the second thing here is to write them on the door frames of your houses. And what happens when you do that? You go to bed at night, you wake up in the morning, you walk out your door. What do you see if they're on the door frames of your house? Every day, you walk out, you see God's commands. You know, we're creatures of habit. Our brains, they create neural pathways because they don't like to do a lot of work. They just want to be able to do the same thing over and over and over again. And that's why we like routine. That's why when I walk into Starbucks, the barista is making my drink before I get to the register, right? I've been in Starbucks too much recently. But, you know, we need this. We need this daily reading, this daily reminder. Today we have Bibles. They didn't have Bibles then, so they wrote it on the doorpost of their house. Open your Bible every day. Amen? Amen. You know, spiritual congruence, it's got to start at home. Yeah. It should not be that you're like your brightest light at your workplace.
Oh, wow.
Right?
Yeah.
You got to be a light at home. That's where it begins.
Amen.
That's where everything else has to match. Who you are at home, behind closed doors, with your walls down, you're relaxed, you're around the people you're generally most familiar with and comfortable with. That's really who you are, right?
Yeah.
You know, sometimes I think we can be the most disciple-like around our acquaintances. You know, we put on this church face. We say everything's fine. But at home, we really let loose. We're not really like the image we portray to others. I've been guilty of that. But we don't practice our righteousness to be seen by others, right? We start by going into our room, closing the door, and praying to our Father. Amen?
Amen?
If you're loving God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength in your home, in your most personal and authentic space, then you will naturally be a light throughout the other areas of your life. But it begins at home. Amen?